Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Our sermon text this evening is Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. This is the word of God. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. We rejoice today, Father, that we are privileged to hear your word read and proclaimed. We are privileged to have your revelation revealing not only your glorious nature, your eternal nature, which general revelation does, but we have also revealed to us in special revelation your salvific message to us, that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and that by faith in him we are delivered from the great peril of eternal damnation. We are liberated from slavery to sin. We are set free. Father, we desire to grow through your word. It is food for our souls. We hunger and thirst for it. We need it. We pray, therefore, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, our hearts to receive your word, that we may grow in our faith in Christ and our love for you, our God. We pray, in short, for the illumining work of your Spirit, and we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved church, it is glorious to hear that our God is sovereign over time and space and over all that happens in the universe. Our God is Creator God. And it is glorious for us to hear that our Lord Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of God's plan to suffer and die on the cross for our sins and to rise again from the dead on the third day for our justification. It is glorious to hear that Jesus even now is in heaven, ruling and reigning, and that he will indeed come again in glory to bring about the consummation of the ages. It is wonderful, beloved, to hear what he did in the work of redemption, the work of the greater Exodus, that he did that work for us, to make us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. Indeed, one of the things that John has shown us is that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are even now a kingdom. We are, even now, that kingdom foretold so long ago by the prophet Daniel, that eternal kingdom which is different from every other kingdom that has come before, because this kingdom will never perish. It will never fade away. Jesus Christ is our conquering king who has, by his death and resurrection from the dead, conquered all of his and our enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, even death itself have all been conquered. And in him, beloved church, in him, We are more than conquerors ourselves, just as Paul said in Romans 8. These are grand and glorious doctrines, aren't they? These are doctrines and teachings that we can rejoice over. And yet, beloved, how hard is it to truly believe these doctrines? How hard is it sometimes to grasp the truth of who we are in Christ, the truth of what we have in Christ, the truth of the glorious present reign of Christ? Let's be honest. It's hard to grasp sometimes. It's hard for us to really take to heart this truth at times. And this is because our present experience seems to be anything but glorious. These are glorious doctrines we may affirm with our mouths because we are good Bible-believing Christians. But in the day-to-day drudgery, in our day-to-day experiences, our lives may seem to be anything but glorious. And beloved, understand that this challenge that we face is not unusual. We are required to walk by faith rather than by sight. And the writer of Hebrews says it so well in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, that is Jesus, he left nothing outside his control. And then the writer says this, at present we do not see everything in subjection to him. And right there is the key. That's it right there. At present we do not see the glory of the kingdom with our eyes. It's not openly manifested at this time. At present, we do not see with our eyes and with our senses Jesus manifested in glory, ruling and reigning over all. Indeed, to all appearances, if it was judged merely by what is seen, it may seem as if Jesus isn't with us at all and that the promised kingdom hasn't really come at all. You see, this was an issue for many of the Jews in the first century. After all, this was not what they were expecting. If you read the Old Testament, you read of a glorious kingdom where all the enemies are utterly defeated and the Lord God reigns from Zion in righteousness. We read in the prophets of, prophet especially of Isaiah, of lions laying down with lambs and lambs laying down with lions and peace in the earth. Jews were not expecting, as believers in God, to be led like sheep to the slaughter, lambs being fed to the lions for the amusement of emperors. And so how many rejected Jesus? How many Jews rejected Jesus? Well, how about us? Even though we were told to expect it, and indeed Jesus the Messiah demonstrates this for us, indeed he leads the way, how hard that suffering is for us to deal with. We suffer, and we first wonder, what's gone wrong? And we begin to doubt. Or we may be tempted to doubt, I should say. And yet, beloved church, it is precisely because of this apparent tension between our present experiences, our being the church through the ages, and the truth of the glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ as King over his kingdom, that we need revelation. We need this book. We need to hear it and to understand it so that we may not grow weary. We need to hear and understand that the suffering and the trials of the church in this present age do not contradict the glorious truth of the present reality of the kingdom of heaven. Beloved church, this is John's point to us in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This section is distinct. It starts off with John speaking to us. He says, I, John. God has just spoken, and now we transition to John speaking directly to us. This again is John, the beloved disciple, who wrote the Gospel of John and the epistles of John. Now, beloved, note how John describes himself to the churches and how he describes himself to us, because we are also the audience. We are also the hearers of this word. We are the intended recipients of this word. He says, I, John, your brother. John does not hold himself to be superior to the members of the church, as if he's way up here and they're just down here. No. He is their brother. He is their kin. Equals. John is no celebrity pastor, and he is not aloof to the church's present situation. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and endurance that are in Christ Jesus. John the apostle is together with the church in their experience of suffering. And we need to remember something, brothers and sisters. We need to understand something and remember something about the lives of the apostles. Apostles did not live obviously rich and glorious lives in this life. Glorious meaning enjoying the glory and prestige of this world. We can think today of how there are ministers and churches that use people in the name of ministry to build for themselves huge estates, to have airplanes, luxury cars, and all of that. We read about them all the time, these so-called pastors who teach false doctrine and make millions of dollars. Beloved church, and they teach health and wealth, that if you just have enough faith, you'll have the good life here and now. Well, beloved church, this is clearly out of step and out of tune with the way the apostles lived. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. He says this, For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as, last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Did you hear what he said? The way the apostles were treated by the world, what they faced in this life. They became like the scum of the world. As Paul says, like men sentenced to death. Not a fun life. Not an easy life. And beloved church, John is no exception as an apostle. I, John, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that this was not a vacation on an island resort in the Mediterranean. As much as the Mediterranean may be pleasant and may be a great destination for us to go and visit and enjoy ourselves, John was not enjoying himself on this island in the Mediterranean. This was no pleasure spa. As John says, he was a partner in tribulation and patient endurance that are in Jesus. You see, John was in exile, but lest we think of exile as just spending some time on an island by himself, doing whatever he wanted to do, it's more likely that he was sentenced to hard labor on Patmos. You see, John was considered a troublemaker as a preacher. And as he says, he was on Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And why was he in such trouble? Why was he facing such hardships? Well, it's because he was faithfully fulfilling his calling as an apostle. It was because he was being faithful to Jesus Christ. That's why he was suffering persecution. He was being punished in what was no doubt a rather horrible way for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And so as John writes this book to the churches that are in Asia, that is present-day Turkey now, he's not writing as someone who stands aloof to their present situation, someone who doesn't understand their sufferings. You know, you can imagine someone in the church saying, but John, you're telling us to put up with this. You're telling us to be patient. Do you know what we're dealing with over here? Do you have any idea what they're going to do to me and my family if they find out about us? Do you have any idea if we gather for worship or if we don't pinch the, you know, put a little incense on for the emperor, you know, what will happen to us? Do you have any idea? Well, John can say, yes. Yes, I do. I know exactly what you're going through. I share in your sufferings. I'm there in the trenches with you. Beloved, he is their brother, and he shares in their tribulation. The Apostle John knows their tribulation personally. He knows the troubles the church is facing. He's living it himself. And you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, here's something very important to grasp. In his sufferings, John mirrors Jesus. John is mirroring Jesus. Remember, Jesus in his earthly ministry, in his estate of humiliation, also suffered much. He suffered when he was tempted, and he did this. He endured this so that he could help us, his brothers. And this is an important idea to understand here about mirroring the Lord Jesus, particularly in sufferings. If anyone wants to go into ministry, beware. Be very aware that the call to gospel ministry is a call to suffering. Okay? The call to gospel ministry is a call to suffering. And if you are desiring an office in the church, I'm going to tell you right now, the office will come with suffering. If you are a true officer in the church and you are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in your duties, you will suffer. That's a part of bearing the cross of Christ. So many young men want to go into the ministry and they think, well, it'll be fun to study theology and it's fun to talk and do these things. Well, in the trenches of ministry, there's much suffering. It's part of the calling. And you see, beloved church, this was John's experience. This will be our experience too. Let's not kid ourselves. This will be our experience. More than this, we need to understand that suffering is the common experience of all Christians in this present evil age. And that language comes straight from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. We are living right now in the present evil age. We're waiting for our home. We are pilgrims waiting to go home. That is the age to come. As Gerhardus Voss calls us, we are chronologically peculiar creatures. We belong to the future, though we're living right now in this evil age. Well, beloved church, this brings us to what John says that he has in common with his brothers. John says that he is a partaker with the churches in three particular items: tribulation, the kingdom, and patient endurance. John is a partaker with the churches. He is a partaker with us in tribulation, the kingdom, and patient endurance. You see, all three of these are in Jesus. All three of these are a part of what it means to follow Jesus in this present evil age: tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance. John's experience is the common experience of the church. And so we must reckon with these three. And it's striking, is it not, that kingdom is actually sandwiched, as it were, between tribulation and patient endurance. Look at the three: tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance. Tribulation, we understand. Tribulation has to do with suffering. And in the context of this verse, tribulation has to do particularly with suffering hostilities from the enemies of Christ Jesus, whether those enemies are physical or spiritual. Tribulation, difficulty, suffering, these are not easy to face. But they face those who name the name of Jesus. And if you are a Christian, you will face tribulation. There's no escaping that fact. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that you can have it all. No. That's not the way it works. And the reason for this is very simple, as I probably mentioned before. The world, the flesh, and the devil are at war with God. And when you become a Christian, your allegiance switches from the world, the flesh, and the devil to God's kingdom. and you become a target. Jesus warned us about this back in John's Gospel, did he not? If the world hates you, Jesus says, it's because the world hated me first. You are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And there is a cosmic spiritual war going on right now. And beloved, you're right in the middle of it. You and I, right now, wherever you're located, if you're in Rockford, Illinois, if you're in Maine, if you're in Tennessee, wherever you are, if you belong to Christ, you are now in the middle of a spiritual war. Indeed, you're on the front lines. And so long as you believe in Jesus, you are a target, a hostile, as far as the world is concerned. And it doesn't matter how well-educated you are, or how culturally sophisticated you are, or how artistic you are. Those things do not matter to the world. You think, well, if I can just, you know, persuade them, if I can just be really artistic or, you know, do something great. No. That doesn't stop the world from being hostile. It doesn't matter how articulate you are. You are an enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they hate you. And they will seek to destroy you if you do not bow to them. Well, as we think about this persecution then, we realize, of course, that this requires patient endurance on our part. To be a faithful Christian throughout this present evil age, to be a faithful Christian in the midst of tribulation, it requires patient endurance. It means that we have a hope that is still future, and that we are convinced of the glorious reality of that future hope, and that we are prepared to lose all things in this world for the sake of that glorious hope. I don't have the quote in front of me, but Charlie Dennison, who was historian of the OPC until his death in 1999, has a great comment about the hope that we have of heaven and how heaven just doesn't seem to interest very many Christians anymore. They don't like to talk about heaven. We're caught up in the things of this world rather than setting our hope on the future. But you see, unless we set our hope on the future, we're going to be in big trouble when we suffer here and now. How can we expect to lay down our lives, to give up our lives, if we're wrapped up in the things of this world, if our hopes are wrapped up in the things of this world? That's a lesson we have to learn. Are you ready to lay down your life? Are you ready to lose your life for the sake of the kingdom? To give up whatever you have for the sake of Christ and faithfulness to Christ? Are you so persuaded of the hope of heaven? Are you so persuaded that it just gets better for us after death that you're prepared to die? See, that's what we Christians have to think about. We talk about the hope of heaven, but is it a hope that really grips us? Is it almost palpable to us that we can taste its reality? And that our hearts are set on that hope? We need to have our hope set there. We set our hope on the future consummation of the kingdom of heaven in glory, and we're prepared to lose whatever we lose of this life for the sake of that kingdom, for the sake of our Savior. Well, beloved church, that's our hope that we're looking forward to. For now, what about the kingdom now? Well, for now, the kingdom at this stage in redemptive history is sandwiched between the tribulation and patient endurance. The kingdom is manifested now, even now, through the suffering church. Remember what John said in verse 6, that Jesus has made us a kingdom. We, the church, are the manifestation of that kingdom. Even now, we are the form that that kingdom takes at this time in history. Even our confession rightly says, the kingdom, which is the church. And that the church now suffers for the sake of Jesus, our King and Savior. The kingdom of heaven is now, even now, manifested in the suffering church. And Jesus is ruling and reigning through the suffering church. This is the point of what John sees in verses 12 through 20, the vision of the glorious Son of Man in the midst of the seven lampstands, Christ in his church. Daniel chapter 7 is being fulfilled even now. Christ with his church, the Son of Man with his church, ruling and reigning. Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, in what's called the Great Commission, at the very end, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And here the Lord Jesus gives a vision through the Apostle John. He gives a vision that helps us to see the truth of what Jesus said. Here is the vision that shows us that Jesus is truly ruling and reigning, even as we suffer tribulation and we patiently endure tribulation. The bottom line of the message is, don't lose hope, beloved. Don't lose hope. No. Take your hope off of the things of this world and set your hope on what is above. As Peter says, set your hope fully on the revelation that will be brought, the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't lose your hope in Christ and the glory of heaven to come. What you are suffering and what you may be called to suffer in the future for the sake of Jesus is a common part of following him. It's not everything going wrong. It's actually something going very right. And again, if we had perspective, if we could see the glory of suffering for him, if we could understand the glory, we wouldn't be afraid of suffering. If we understood what was coming, the majesty of what's coming, we wouldn't for a moment be afraid of it. Well, we would rejoice in it. Beloved church, endure the tribulation, knowing that he is with you and that he will bring you home to the glorious consummation of the ages when he and you are revealed in full glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless you today and thank you for your word, which reminds us of the reality of our situation, but it also reminds us of our hope, that our hope is in Christ, and that even in our suffering, you, our God, are at work, building your kingdom, doing it in a way that defies the logic of this world, it defies our expectations of earthly glory, and yet how wise and wonderful your ways are. We confess to you, Father, that we often don't see the way we should, that we are too wrapped up in this world for our own good, that our thoughts are earthly, and our hopes and expectations are so often earthly. Father, we pray that you would help us to look up and to understand the glory of your kingdom, even as it's manifested in suffering, the suffering of the church. And we pray for your grace that we may be patient, enduring patiently as we wait coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We pray that you would help us in this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.